Well, let me say good evening. You notice that this isn't up right now. I'm rebooting everything, and I'll tell you why. It's interesting. We've been broadcasting the sermons on the church's website for a while. Haven't had any problems, but since we started doing these series, we've had all sorts of things, strange things happen. You know, we were on the program on the web, and the bandwidth got too busy on the internet apparently, and we got kicked off. So they kept having to put it on, kept going off and on, off and on. This morning, or not this morning, just a little bit ago, that computer there decided that it wanted to have an attitude and not work properly. And so I'm just rebooting everything just to be safe, just to start off from scratch. I don't believe in coincidences when it comes to this kind of thing. I think that these things happen for a reason. And I'm pretty sure I know who's responsible, right? It's not an act of God. If you were here the other night, right? You know that when these things happen, they're an act of who? That's right. That's right. So I'm rebooting everything as we speak, because I want to make sure that everything is going to be as I'm going to do my part, and then pray that the Lord will take and make sure everything works well. I'm going to be moving around here too. Is it working? Yeah, aside from the people that have come here for the meetings, you know, we've been getting probably between 20 and 27 people watching on the internet. But when these types of things happen, you see what happens. So just give me a second here, a little bit of grace. All right. How's that working out? It's not recognizing it? Well, if it doesn't work, don't stress it. You know what? You're recording it on that camera there. We can download it later. So just record it on the camera and don't worry about the computer if you understand what I'm saying. Okay. All right. Well, why don't we go ahead and begin then? I want to first of all we had a prayer and you said something in your prayer that is part of the presentation tonight, Linda. You had no idea. We didn't talk about this. But you'll know what I mean when I get to it. And it tells me something that the Lord is putting some of these things together. It's really kind of interesting. So let me just have another word of prayer real quickly and bow your heads with me as I pray. Lord, I just ask for you to, again, I want to echo Linda's prayer. Be with us. Be with those that are here. Father, be with the equipment. Lord, it's your equipment. It's for your honor and glory. And if you want it to be seen tonight, then I pray that you'll do what needs to be done to straighten out everything and make it work. If not, then we trust you, Lord, knowing that you know what's best. Be with us as we go through this meeting and use me, Lord. Use my words that they be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now this plane is taking off, right? We've been setting, the goal has been to set a really strong foundation in to help you understand Revelation, but now we're going to take off. So what I'm going to do first is I'm going to see if you can get this symbol. Revelation is a lot about symbols, so I'm going to give you a symbol, and you tell me what you think this means, all right? Okay? Here it goes. You ready? All right. What's this mean? Well, this is a symbol. Come on, if we're gonna be students of Revelation, you gotta learn to read symbols. What did I just do? Yeah, and then did what? Why do you usually roll up your sleeves? We're about to work. We're about to get busy. We're about to get into it. All right. The rest of this series, it's gonna be. I'm gonna be, you know, speaking and presenting, but I'm also gonna be challenging you. So when I ask something, I want you to try and figure it out. As we go through some of these things, see if you can see the symbols in it for yourself. Because that's really what this goal is. There's no way we could cover all of Revelation in a two-week span. It's just, we're barely scratching the surface, really. But hopefully the goal is, not only will it draw you closer to Jesus, it will also teach you how to study Revelation when you do it by yourself. Now, before we begin, we'll go over a summary from last night, all right? Now, last night I shared a text in Revelation 13:8, and it mentions Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why does it say he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? All right, that's right. Because that's right. So we got more questions. So we have the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, because this was set aside. There's nothing that catches God off guard. You're never going to find God saying, "Oh, what do I do now?" God has a contingency for every plan, everything that happens. The possibility that man could fall, God said, "We'll make a way. We'll make a way. I love them too much to just let them go." All right, second question. In God's kingdom, there is really only one penalty for sin. It's not like it is in, say, for example, our country, where we have many different penalties based on the crime. You know, we have misdemeanors, we have felonies, and different things. In God's law book, what is the penalty for all of the things that you may possibly do? There's only one penalty, and that's death. That's right. All right, third one. In the Old Testament, when a person confessed their sin over the head of a lamb, what happened to their sin? The sin would be transferred to that lamb. That's right. And then what would have to happen to the lamb? Why would the lamb have to die? That's right. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The wages of sin is death. There are some universal laws that apply to our universe, God being holy.
The question was asked, what is atonement?
Atonement.
I was trying to explain what you just said.
That is part of atonement. Yeah, to make an atonement, to put it simply, is to make right. To atone for your sins is to make it right for what you've done. So the only atonement, the only way to make things right, is to die. And there are some things that I can't explain, and I can't apologize for, because God doesn't apologize for it. God is holy. God is pure. In actual fact, sin cannot exist in the presence of God. That's why the penalty is so severe. But the remedy is greater than the penalty. All right, easy question here. Who did the lambs in the Old Testament symbolize? That's right, they symbolize Jesus. Now, let's begin the program tonight. I'm going to share with you a key. And folks, the reason that I encourage you, if you have your own Bible, bring it. There are Bibles on the back table. I hope you bring something to take notes with, or highlight it, to highlight texts in your Bible, because I really do want you to learn. I want you to fall in love with the Lord if you haven't done so, but you need to learn, because this is about teaching you, not just teaching you, but also teaching you how to learn. Now, here is a key to help you. You remember this, you can't go wrong. And that is this: you use the Bible to interpret the Bible. In other words, I could read about something, and I could say, "Pastor so-and-so, what does this mean?" And that pastor may say, well, it means such and such. And they may sound very educated, it may sound very good, but when you ask them, I'll give you an example. In the book of Revelation, it mentions the 144,000. And it says they come from the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, I heard one person one time say, well, the 12 tribes of Israel are symbolic for the 12 different types of personalities that we can have. You know, he had the phlegmatic and these other different things. And I'm listening to him and I said, well, I didn't think that there were 12. I thought there were four. But I asked him afterwards, I said, Pastor, where did you get that 12 personalities where it says the 12 tribes of Israel for the 144,000? And he said, oh, I just thought about it. It made sense. It may be true. It may not be true. But friends, it's not about what you think, it's about what the Bible says. And if you want to know how to interpret whatever you read in Revelation, see if there's any mention of that same thing anywhere else in the Bible. It's God's book. You know, it'll open your mind and it'll teach you things that you maybe have missed out on before, because you may be relying on your minister to really be the one to tell you what to believe. And that's not really our job. Our job is to point you to Jesus. Now, I want to pass something out here. I have here, Tom, would you, or someone, I didn't need someone to pass these out. If you want one, you can take one. This is, I've created what they call golden keys to the symbols of Revelation and their literal meaning. If you like to study Revelation and look at some of these things, what this is just a simple key. And you look at it and it'll tell you what is the term that's mentioned in Revelation, what it means, and the Bible text, so that you know that it is what it is, what it says it is. In other words, it proves itself using the scripture. So for example, if you look at the first one says angel. Revelation refers to angels. Well, what is it really referring to in Revelation? Well, in Revelation, an angel can be a human being. It can be a literal angel, you know, the created being, or it can mean Jesus. It depends on how it's used. And the text that you'll find, these are some of the texts that you'll find to help make that point. The name or the word angel means messenger. So you can use it in different places referring to different things. So this is something I'm giving to you, again, to help you in your study of the book of Revelation. Now, let's continue now. The title for tonight's presentation, I have more. Do we need more? Yeah, we have some more in the back there. The title for tonight's presentation is Revelation's Most Amazing Prophecy. So I want to ask you, we're going to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 14. I want to read several verses out of Revelation 14 with you. If you have one of those seminar Bibles from the back table, it's going to begin on page 1183. And I will tell you that tonight we're going to be pretty much in Revelation 14. So, you know, feel free to keep that open as we study tonight. Let me read Revelation 14, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 6. Listen to what the Bible says. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Tonight we're going to study what is referred to as the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. Now, there are three angels delivering a message as part of this larger prophecy. We're really going to look at the first one more in depth than the last two, but we will touch on those last two. Now, before we begin, before I go into that, let me ask this question, and we've talked about this already if you've been to the other presentations. Is Revelation a closed book? Okay. Now, according to Revelation 1, verse 1, then, what was the reason that God gave the book of Revelation in the first place? Why did he give it to us? That's right. He gave it to us to show the things that must shortly take place. Revelation reveals God's last day message. It is not, as some think, a book of gloom and doom, of death and destruction, but it is a book, when you really break it down, it's a book of hope and peace. I would say to you, there are Christians that are afraid of Revelation. But I would say to you, dear Christian, if you're afraid of Revelation, that the people that need to be afraid of Revelation are the ones who reject Christ, not the ones who accept him. I want to share something interesting that we find when we look at the major events that we read about in the Bible. Here's something, it's a pattern, and it really is a pattern in keeping with who God is. When the Bible says God loves us and he cares about us, what we find when we look at some of these major events in the Bible is that we find that God always sends a message of warning before that event comes to pass. That's one of the reasons why I tell you it's important to read the Bible. You need to read the Bible. God doesn't enjoy watching his children suffer. He loves us. The battle between good and evil has got to play out. But when we look at how God works, he usually sends messages to us so that we can be ready. For those that are paying attention, so that they can be ready. If for nothing else, one of the reasons why he sends these messages is so that when you see these things come to pass, your faith will still remain intact. Let me share some examples with you of that. Now, the Bible tells of a time when God had decided that man's wickedness was so great that he had to do something, or else they would destroy themselves before Jesus got a chance to come. So he had to destroy the world, kind of start over again. God could have just dropped a bomb on him out of the blue, but no, he didn't do that. God sent a messenger who preached a message of warning to help prepare them for the coming destruction by water. Does anybody know who that messenger's name was? The messenger's name was Noah. You okay? Okay. All right. If it's just that, that's fine. I want to make sure there's nothing else wrong. Okay, so the messenger's name was Noah. Now, Noah did not preach a month, a year. He didn't preach 10 years. The Bible says that Noah preached this warning message for 120 years. Now, this may sound strange to us today, but the Bible tells us that back then, their lifespan was a lot longer than ours. God sent a message of warning through Noah, and the fact of the matter is that most people didn't listen. Only a few did, and only, as we know, a few survived. The Bible reveals the same pattern in the days of Joseph. God used Joseph to interpret a dream that he gave to the Pharaoh. The dream symbolized that there would be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of a severe famine. Again, God sends his warning. This time, the people did listen to God's warning message, and many lives were saved. The nation of Egypt and many of the surrounding nations were saved because they heeded the message that God sent. In the New Testament, we find that the pattern repeats itself again. Before the first coming of Jesus, God sends a man. Remember his name? John the Baptist. John called people to repentance. He called people to baptism. Some listened, some didn't. So we find this pattern in the Bible in many places, that before God does something that's going to affect their destiny, their eternal destiny, he sends messages of warning before it happens. It's no different today. God always sends a message to prepare his people for major worldwide events that affect the eternal destiny of the people involved. And so tonight we're going to look at what God has sent to us. What we just read in Revelation 14 is that. They refer to it as the most amazing prophecy. And God sent it to prepare us for the, I'll call it the next or the last worldwide event. So let's look at it again. I've got it on the screen. We just read this. But we're going to dissect it a little bit. Revelation 14:6, it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Now, this text, it paints a picture. Remember I told you when you read the Bible, especially when you're getting into prophecy, you need to use your imagination. You got to picture what it's describing. It pictures these messages being carried by these angels. Now, here's the first question for you Revelation students. When it says every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, that's where the angel is sending the message to, what does that mean? It's not just to the Jews, is it? It's not just to the Puerto Ricans, right? He's not just sending the message to the Italians or the Jamaicans, right? No, God is sending, this is a universal message. So understand what Revelation is saying here, that there's a message that is universal. And it's referring to these angels. Are these angels walking? You just read it and you should have your Bible open to it. Are they floating? Why does it picture the angels? Why does it describe the angels as flying? What's that? Cover more territory. Do you think it can give the connotation that it's an important message? Do you think that it's an urgent message? Could it be possible that the reason that they are flying is because they know it's urgent and they don't have much time? I'll tell you why I'm asking you that question. Because if you continue reading in Revelation 14, after these messages from these angels are delivered, guess what the big thing is that comes next? Guess what comes next? Revelation 14 through 16 says this, "I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, and it said, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" This is what comes after those messages from those angels. Now, question, what is the meaning of Revelation's symbol of the harvest? What's that? Gathering? Okay, very good. Here is where you apply that key. Let the Bible interpret itself. The symbol of the harvest is used in Revelation, but is there another place in the Bible where we can find the symbol of the harvest used? Well, yes, there's more than one. Let me share one with you. This comes from Matthew 13, where Jesus was telling the parable of the sower who went out and sowed good seed in the ground, and then weeds came up with the good seed. When Jesus was telling them about what the symbols were that he used in that story, he says this, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." This is what I mean about letting the Bible interpret itself. The harvest is a symbol for the harvest of God's people at that time, at the end time. See, the messages of the three angels in Revelation 14 are given to prepare men and women living in earth's last hour for the coming, for the great harvest of the Lord Jesus Christ when he gathers his saints. Now, what are these messages? What are these angels delivering? That's what we're going to look at tonight. And I'll tell you, the first one is what we're going to focus more on tonight, and we're going to take pieces out of it so that we can understand it better. So let's start here. Revelation 14:6. It says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the what? Having the everlasting gospel." This message that goes to the world before this harvest includes the gospel. It begins with the gospel. We call it the good news, right? And what are the good news? If you've been coming, I hope you've gotten that one thing of what the good news is about. The good news is that your sins can be forgiven. The good news is that your guilt can be gone. The good news is that the grip of sin can be broken in your life. The good news is that you can be free. And it all comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we've just begun taking this text apart, right? But from what we have learned so far, we know this, that Revelation 14 tells us that the gospel will be preached to all the world before the harvest. You follow what I'm saying? We're just breaking this down. Very simple. The gospel will be preached to all the world before Jesus comes. But see, that's just the beginning. There's more. Let's look. Let's keep going. It continues and says this. This is what the angel is speaking, delivering. He says, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Now let's dissect that a little bit. Let's start at the beginning. What does it mean to fear God? If I were to ask you, what does it mean to fear God? In just one sentence, what would you say? Reverence? Respect? Take him seriously? All right. To fear God means to respect or reverence God, and you do that by obeying him. Now, let's allow the Bible to speak for itself. Again, is there another place in the Bible where it talks about fearing God? Here's another place that uses the term fear God, and this will help us just get a better understanding of that text in Revelation. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now, I want you to notice something, that you find this a lot in the Bible. Respect and obedience go hand in hand. See, when it comes to God, you can't respect him and not obey him. And that's important to know. Do you know that there are some churches today that they don't talk anything about the law of God? They don't preach about obedience to God. They say, all you got to do is love God. But I love my wife. But if I love my wife, but then when I leave home, I go down the road and visit somebody else and behave with her like I would with my wife, do I really love my wife? I'm being careful with the words that I use here, but you understand what I'm saying, right? I could say I love my wife, but, you know, she's making homemade pizza and she kind of doesn't attend to the oven and burns my crust, and I haul off and pop her one because she burned my food. Do I really love my wife? You need to know that respect and obedience go hand in hand. Those churches that tell you that you don't have to obey apparently don't know what it says in Revelation 14:12. Let me share this with you. It says this, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." This is the last book in the Bible, near the end of time, describing who God's people are going to be. Respect and obedience cannot be separated when it comes to God. Well, let's continue. It says, "Fear God and do what? And give glory to him." Now, God's last day message is first, it's a first, first a call to fear God. Secondly, it's a call to give glory to God. Fearing and obeying, that means the same thing. What does it mean, though, to give glory to God? How do I give glory to God? Okay? What else? It's a tough one to think about. Okay? I'm going to share some things with you. You guys are touching on it. I give glory to God. One of the ways I give glory to God is when I praise him. In other words, when I come to church and I tell God how wonderful he is and thank him for what he's done for me, I'm giving glory to God, right? If you say, "Oh, pastor, I really appreciated the message," and I say, "Well, I didn't give it. If you were touched, it's God," then what have I just done? I've just got given God the glory. Isn't that right? You also give God glory when you tell other people about God. So it's not just when I talk to God and I praise God. I remember being in church one day, and a woman comes up, and during the time where you give praises and prayer requests, she said, I want to say something. My daughter's been laid off. I've been laid off. And I have, I think she said it was MS. She's been struggling with MS. She says, "I have these things happening in my life. I've come here today to praise God. Did that woman give glory to God? You understand? When you ascribe honor to God in spite of your circumstances, you glorify God. But did you know that you can give glory to God also by how you live your life? Now, this may be a new concept for some, but your work ethic, if you're honest, if you work hard, even when the boss isn't looking, can bring glory to God. If in your relationships with people, if you are loyal, if you are friendly, if you learn how to keep confidentiality with certain people, in your eating and your drinking, did you know that in your eating and in your drinking, you can bring glory to God? Let me share with you 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. The Bible says this. It says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, this is sometimes difficult for people because it's I can praise God with my mouth, but it's asking another thing for someone to say, I got to praise God with my life. But the first angel's message, I would tell you, is calling us to practice our faith, not just inwardly, but also outwardly. It's a challenge. Let me give you an example in case what I'm saying may not make sense to you. What if you saw me coming out of the local liquor store or a local bar, and I'm stumbling all over myself, right? And we run into each other in the parking lot. And you say, oh, Pastor Crespo. And I'm standing there stumbling with my eyes red and bloodshot, right? Okay? And all of a sudden I say, hey, you, because I can't remember your name because I'm drunk. So, and all of a sudden I throw up all over your shoes. All right? Just imagine. And I throw up all over your shoes. Would you still be as interested to come to listen to me talk about God and revival and reformation and all that? Would you be so... No, you probably, and let me ask you, if I was behaving in that way, am I honoring God or dishonoring God? Some of this stuff is common sense. We think we can see it better when we focus it on other people. But focus it on yourself, your actions, what you do, what you eat, what you drink. Is can I give glory to God or can I bring dishonor to God? It's something to think about. So part of the first angel's message, really, it's a call to obey God and to honor God with the way that we live. The Bible tells us, when you study, it tells us that there really is no room for willful deceit, for violence, for cherished vice in the life of a Christian. It's hard enough loving God and just in our normal course of life, we mess up because the old man rises up, right? But when you are willfully holding something back from God and doing your own thing, God cannot work with you. He cannot effect change in you. So the first angel's message is calling us to let go of those things, to not just think you're a Christian, but live the life of a Christian. Now, this angel's not done. There's still more to say. We'll keep going here. In verse 14, verse 7, it says, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Now, a quick question here. Again, Revelation scholars, who is the angel calling us to worship based on what we're reading here? I want you to notice that because you're going to find that theme throughout Revelation. Who is the creator, by the way? God, Jesus Christ. I don't want you to misunderstand. I use the word creator not to not use the name of Jesus. But the reason they use creator is it's done intentionally. Because in using the title creator, it allows us to think about other things that we find in the Bible, but it also helps us remember, hey, you're not just worshiping God, you're worshiping your creator. You understand? It's not just a God that's way out there. He's the one that made you. He's the one that fashioned you. Revelation calls us to worship the creator of heaven and earth. I find it just, it's astonishing, it's frustrating, it's in some ways amazing how we have changed as a society. In an age where millions of people have chosen to accept evolution over creation, Revelation 14 is unapologetic. In the last days, it's calling you to remember and worship the Creator. Worship him who made heaven and earth. From the minutest atom to the largest galaxy, we see that nature calls us to worship our loving Creator. That's on Saturday morning when we were here for church. I showed you those slides of heaven. I found one just yesterday, I think it was. They have a picture of stars and a cloud of dust and gas. It looks like a hand touching the stars. Maybe I'll show it to you sometime. It's amazing. It's amazing. And I saw the picture I showed you. They call the Eye of God, the Helix Nebula. This one, I don't know that they've named it anything, but I'm naming it the Hand of God. It's just amazing. But it's important. You need to understand, when you're looking at Revelation, there are themes that keep coming up. And one is the creatorship of God. The very basis, the very reason for worshiping God is the fact that God created you. It's not talking about a God who's far off out there somewhere. It's talking about someone who is intimately involved in making you, you. Revelation 4:11, it makes this point that I've been saying here. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." You see what I'm saying? These themes that you find in Revelation, people get wrapped up in all the horrible, ugly scenes in Revelation, but they don't see the beautiful scenes in Revelation. You should worship God because He made you. He fashioned you. Revelation 14, I like this chapter, and we're going to be in this, not all the time, but you're going to be in and out of this chapter in our time together up till the 15th. The reason I like it is because Revelation 14 is almost like a summary of the entire book of Revelation. In it, you have a reference to the Creator God, Jesus. In it, you have a reference to the beast. In it, you have a reference to the mark of the beast. In it, you have reference to the second coming of Jesus. And also in it, you find references to the seven last plagues. This first angel's message is powerful. This prophecy, the reason it's the most amazing prophecy is because it has all these things. You can pull these things out and study them. It tells us what we're supposed to be doing, the message of that first angel. But the thing that I really like is it also tells us why we're supposed to do it. We should obey God. We should give Him glory with our mouth and with our actions. Why? Because He's our Creator. He made us. If there's one person that's worthy of your allegiance, it's the one that made you who you are. Isn't that true? Yeah, I remember as a young man, I was watching a movie, and I'm sharing this with you before I forget. I was watching this movie, and it was a scene of a base, military base. And on this base, they had these young Marines, and they had a job to prepare the base for the coming of the general. He was about to show up for the first time to the base. And they have a sergeant, and he says, "Okay, men, you see this flagpole?" "Yes, sir." "You see these rocks that are arranged around the flagpole?" "Yes, sir." "Here's some white paint. I want you to paint the rocks white." "Yes, sir." And he says, "I want you to paint both sides white." And the men are like looking at each other. "What? Sarge, why do you want us to paint the bottoms of the rocks white? Nobody will ever see them." And he says to them, "Listen, the general's going to be here tomorrow. Do you know that the general, when he was in war, that he took several bullets, saving 30 men from an oncoming band of the enemy, and he did it all by himself? He saved 30 men, put his life on the line. Do you think that he just deserves the top of his rocks painted, or should he have both sides painted?" And the young Marines are looking at each other, they're feeling all like, "Oh, okay, yes, sir," you know. So they painted both sides of his rock. You know, that's a simple illustration, but I go back. Why should you give your worship to God? Why should you make God first in your life? Because He created you. Because He made you. The Bible tells us that He knew who you were before you were even born. Now, why is it so vitally important? What the Bible's giving us all this information, what we're supposed to do and why, but why is it so important? Well, if you keep reading, the angel tells us why. It says this: "Fear God and give glory to Him." Why? "For the hour of His judgment has come." Revelation's final message does not say the hour of His judgment will come. It says the hour of His judgment has come. And that, I believe, is significant. Because it means that we are living in the judgment hour. Could it be that right now the destinies of all mankind are being decided by the decisions that we make right now? What do you think would be the significance of living in the judgment hour? If you knew you were living in the judgment hour, if you knew that this was, everything's being, just getting ready to be wrapped up, do you think that you would live differently? If you knew you were living in the judgment hour, are there things that you would do more? If you knew you were living in the judgment hour, are there things that you would do less? Or maybe even stop doing altogether? Revelation, in the end, is a book about eternal choices. It's a book that's calling you, worship God. It's the beast over here saying, no, no, worship me. And no, God's saying, worship me. The beast is saying, worship me. And if you don't worship me, I'm going to take away everything you hold dear. You're not going to be able to buy. You're not going to be able to sell. If I get my hands on you, I'll take your life. Who will you choose? There are some who continually put off the decision to come to Christ. Later, 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 they'll say. I'll wait. If you're waiting to see Jesus coming in the clouds before you make a decision, it'll be too late. And I will tell you this, you'd miss out. Because having Jesus in my life has been better. I've lived both ways. Okay? I know what it's like to live with me at the center of my life. I know what it's like to live with Jesus at the center. And I don't claim to be a saint. I am not perfect. Please don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is the experience of acknowledging Jesus as my Lord and Savior has made my life so much more fuller, so much more happy. I can breathe. I don't have all this guilt hanging over me. Anybody here know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
All right. If you're waiting to see Jesus come in the clouds, it's going to be too late. If you're waiting for your husband or your wife to decide, it may be too late. You may be the means that God wants to choose to save your family. So if you're sitting there waiting for them, I'll wait for them to come along, we'll do it together. That may never happen. The Bible says that there's going to come a time, and it may be very, very soon, where Jesus is going to say this. And we find it in Revelation 22:11. He says, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." This is a declaration of God that there's going to come a point in time where whatever you've decided, there's no turning back. In other words, right now is a time for men and women to choose. Right now is that time for you and I to decide where we're going to be. But the Bible makes it clear that this time will not last forever. You understand? This time is not going to go on indefinitely. At some point, God is going to say, this is right here. This is it. It's time to close this chapter on this horrible experiment that Satan has tried to perform. It's time to finally save my people. Everything that they've lost, I'm about to give them back 100,000 times over. That time is going to come. And so the Christ of Revelation appeals to you and I through the message of this first angel. He wants us to be saved. He wants you to give your heart to him. He wants you to be a citizen of his kingdom forever. More than anything else, God desires to be with you, and the fact that he was willing to give his life should prove that very clearly. That's why we read of these messages in Revelation 14. If I was to sum up the message of the first angel, it would be something like this. That the message of the first angel is really an urgent call to live godly lives in the light of earth's final judgment. God's final, there are three messages, and the first one is an appeal. He calls us to return. He calls us to commit. He calls us to remember him. What will you do? Now let's look at the other two real quickly here. The second one deals with Babylon, and before I share the text with you, let me explain to you, because you need to understand the symbolism. Babylon is first mentioned in the Bible in the book of Genesis. Babylon was a literal city. It's located or was located in modern-day Iraq. It was on the Euphrates River. It was a tremendous city. The Euphrates River actually ran under it. They built the city right over the top of the river. It was just tremendous. Under Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom became very strong and grew to really a world empire in that part. But symbolically, when it mentions it in Revelation, First thing you need to know, that the word Babylon, the meaning of the word means confusion. In the book of Revelation, Babylon represents a city or an entity that introduces spiritual confusion. So the Bible says that before Jesus would return, that there are going to be man-made teachings that would bring confusion into the church. In Revelation 14, we see Babylon exposed for what it really is. And so we read here, Revelation 14:8, it says, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." See, the message of the second angel in Revelation exposes Babylon as a false, confusing, man-made system of worship. You know, here, this is something that's interesting, that we look at the threat from Muslim terrorists, you know, fanatical Muslims. We look at that as a threat to us. We look at paganism and worldliness in the people around us as a threat to us. But what many people in the church don't realize is that the devil is not just working outside the church. The devil is working inside the church. And how does he do that? He gets us separated from the source of life. He gets us to accept traditions and beliefs that, oh, well, my grandfather, his grandfather did this. And we stray away from what the Bible has to say altogether. That's why it's important not just to be someone that listens to the preaching of the word, but someone that reads the word, someone that studies the word, so that you can be able to understand when this confusing system is encroaching upon your belief or upon your church. And this belief, this Babylon, has deceived a lot of nations. Now, Revelation 14, 9 and 10 talk about the third angel here. And the third angel's message, it says, "Then a third angel followed them, after those first two, saying, if anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God." Now, this third angel's message, it warns against receiving the mark of the beast, and I will tell you, it's the most serious warning in the entire Bible. Real quickly, the wrath of God. For those of you that have studied Revelation, do you know when it says the wrath of God, what it's talking about? When it talks about the wrath of God here, it's referring to the seven last plagues. The reason I tell that to you is this. If you accept the mark of the beast, you will suffer the seven last plagues. Those that are forced to take the mark of the beast are not. The decision is going to be, if I accept the mark, I'll live. If I don't accept the mark, I'm going to die. But what God is saying here is, if you accept the mark of the beast, you will accept the seven last plagues. And I'm going to share more of this with you so that you understand the correlation later on. But as we look at this, as we see this warning about not accepting the mark of the beast, the question that may come to your mind is, how can you become one of those people who won't fall for Babylon's lies? How can you make sure that you don't receive the mark? Well, God has not left us in the dark on that question. Because right after these three angels deliver these prophetic messages, John gives a description of those people who do overcome Babylon. John describes those people that don't receive the mark. Would you like to know who they are, what they're about? Revelation 14, 12. It says this, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Now, maybe this doesn't jump out at you at all, but I will tell you this. Talking with people of different denominations and religions, people have a problem with this one. Because to some Christians, this is out of place. We're saved by grace. We believe, we express faith in Jesus. But what are the Ten Commandments? What are the commandments doing in the book of Revelation? Some churches have preached that the law has been nailed to the cross. Some people preach that all you got to do is believe. That's Old Testament. Whenever we talk about the commandments, that's Old Testament. They're nailed to the cross. Well, the question that comes to my mind is, well, if the law is nailed to the cross, then I don't have to keep it anymore. So I can now take God's name in vain if I hit my finger with a hammer? No, you can't do that. Well, is it okay now to bow down to images and worship them? Well, no, I really can't do that. Is it okay now to commit adultery because the law, as part of the law, it was nailed to the cross? There are Christians that are holding these opposing views that they really don't stop and think about this. What is a reference to the commandments of God doing in the book of Revelation? Why are they saying the last day people are going to be people that keep the commandments and have faith? Well, it's very simple. I mean, it's very simple. God's people are faithful people. Faithful people are obedient people. You can't separate the two. Let's summarize real quickly here. Revelation 14:7 is a call to worship the Creator. Revelation 14:9 is a warning. It says, don't worship the beast. Revelation 14:12, the text that we just looked at, is a description of the people that are going to be living in the end when Jesus returns. And it says that they keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. Now, why is this important? What I've showed you right now means nothing unless you realize one of the points I've been making throughout this seminar. What is the main issue in the last days? That's right. The main issue that Revelation concerns itself with, the main issue that you and I have to face, is who we will worship. There are two parties competing for your worship. And you need to understand what this is all about. It helps you understand this. God's people are going to distinguish themselves from those who are not God's people by the fact that they worship God and they reject the confusion and heresy of the world. It says they keep His commandments. Folks, if you don't read the Bible, how are you going to know what the commandments are? God's people need to be people of the Bible. They need to be people of the book. And they keep His commandments not because they're trying to impress God, but they keep it because they love Him. Oh, that love makes all the difference in the world. So the question as we close tonight is this. Are you one of those people? Look inside your heart. Are you one of those people that would be described in Revelation 14:12? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Because in the end, those are really two different things, you know. The Lord, the Savior is the one that rescued me. The Lord is the boss. He's the King. Those are two separate things, and God wants to have both. Another way of asking you this is, have you committed not just your words, but your actions to God? The message here is clear. Fear God, give glory, give worship to the Creator, because that is what He's calling for. Now let me ask a question. Has this helped you understand those texts that we've looked at? Do you understand a little bit about this first angel's message, a little bit clear, or have I been talking too fast? I can do that too. Folks, Revelation is a call to worship God, and it also gives us an explanation as to why. The first angel's message tells us that we need to worship Him, and it also tells us that we are living in the judgment hour. There's not much time. There's not much time. If you've been listening to the news, have you been hearing countries in the Middle East? Syria says, if you attack us for hurting our people, we're going to attack Israel. Iran with their nukes. Israel saying, we have to protect ourselves even if we have to attack a foreign country. Where is this all going to end up? Where is this all going to end up? Actually, this brings me, before I have prayer, this brings me to the next meeting we're going to have. Our next meeting is going to be on Friday, and it's going to deal with the final events of Revelation. What is it going to look like? We don't know the day or the hour, but the Bible tells us what we can look for to know that we're nearing the very end. Would you like to know? Well, you got to come. When? Friday night, 7 o'clock. I hope you've been blessed by this meeting, and God bless you as you go home. Let's have prayer. Lord God, I want to thank You for Revelation. I want to thank You that studied properly, it can bring encouragement and hope. I thank You for the three angels' messages, Lord. If we're living at the last days, if this is it, if You're about to come, then that means that these messages are being preached even right now. I pray that we will listen, that we won't fall for Babylon, that we won't accept the mark, that we will give You glory and worship You and fear You, Lord. Be with us, protect us, continue to teach us, and I pray that You bring us all together safely on Friday night. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks.